This morning I would like to direct your attention to a problem that we all have at one time or another, and that is the problem of being worrywarts. We worry about many things, especially our daily needs, our work, and our health. Preachers worry about sermons, even about sermons on worry. I've commented on that in the past, like worrying about the sermon on worry. And often from week to week, I can be, what's the word way to say this, I suppose, tempted to worry on Sunday about next Sunday's message, where I finish one Sunday and I feel very depleted. It's like an empty spiritual tank, and I have to start today working on next Sunday's sermon, and I have to just work hard and not worry about it. Well, we need a definition of worry, and I think we can get that very quickly if we look at verse 25 and verse 34. We have all the ingredients here. Just I'll lay out a number of those ingredients and then formulate a definition. But look in verse 25, the various ingredients. There's anxiety, life, what you eat, what you drink, the body, your clothes, what you put on. And notice in verse 34, tomorrow. So all of these things in relation to the future. So what is worry? Worry is an undue concern about the future. It's probably the simplest way to say it. It's an anxious concern for your security, for personal security, for security of your life, about food, drink, and clothing. And it is that sense of, you know, concern to be secure over life and health as each day sort of lunges forward into the next as the days move ahead into tomorrow. Well, Jesus says in response to these things, and this is a deep concern. We all have it at different ways and different times. And Jesus says, do not worry. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. And in a way, that could seem kind of hollow. Well, just say, well, just don't worry. You know, be happy. You know, just don't worry about it. But it's not hollow because it's Jesus who says this, number one, and because he goes on to explain the principles to help us counteract worry. And this is probably the most helpful passage in all of Scripture as a focus passage to help us deal with the problem of worry. Now, he already gave a foundation for it. I want to mention that very quickly and then note the pattern for today. He gave the foundation in 19 to 24. We know that's the foundation for this worry passage because of the opening word in verse 25, therefore. And we actually, in effect, have the imperative of 19 to 24, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That imperative is a premise, in effect, a foundation for another imperative, therefore do not worry. So this is an interesting thing. You've got to think about how one imperative unfolds into another. And what he tells us in this foundation is that the way to deal with worry from those earlier verses is the basic stance of the Christian with regard to earthly things. That has to be put in order. If that's put in order, the relationship of the Christian to earthly things, get that in order, and you have the foundation from which to deal with worry. And basically it's the foundation of detachment and attachment, the detachment from earthly treasures and the attachment to God as your treasure. That's the foundation. So put according to that foundation, here's what we have in a word. Because you are heavenly minded, verses 19 and 20, because you are heavenly hearted, verse 21, and have clear perspective on life, verses 22 to 23, as you serve God exclusively, making the choice of God above all earthly things, as you make that choice and serve him with regard to all things, then therefore do not worry. From that flows this injunction, do not worry. The foundation is a strong heavenly and godly perspective. Therefore, because, in a, I think probably the most summary way to say it, because you are a Christian, do not worry. It is your duty to keep worry in check. That's kind of one way to see that relationship. Because you're a Christian, you have this duty. Therefore, do not worry. All right, with that foundation in mind, we are ready for the principles that Jesus outlines in 25 to 34. And I want to look at them with you. These are basics, the basics for handling the problem of worry. The very first one is in verse 25b, I guess I have noted here. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? The first principle is you must put life into perspective. So he says, if you isn't life more than this, then do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor about your body, what you will put on. In other words, life is more. It is more than food. It is more than clothing. Now that's just so straightforward and basic. It's just fundamental. It's so amazing how straightforward it is. You simply need to define life. Life is not merely security in the temporal and earthly things of food and drink and clothing. What is it then? Now let's think of Jesus' teachings on life. Here's a couple of key verses. To the rich fool, Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he possesses. What is life? It's not in what you possess. To Martha, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now there's a perspective on life. Life involves the security of your entire existence, body and soul, forever before God. You have to simply define life that way. If you define life that way, you put it in perspective, you have no basis for worry. Christian, why worry about the security of your life as to what you will eat and drink and wear? Is not life much more? If your life is hidden with Christ in God, then your life is safe and secure. Yes, you have to say. Am I secure? Yes, I am secure. I have unparalleled and matchless security. The Christians have come to the sacred city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. It has foundations that relate to the imperishable, the durable, and that which is eternal in the heavens. You are totally at home in the universe, the fullest possible way, in terms of the entire universe, the creator of all things, and the one who is unfolding all things in history. Your life, body and soul, before God, in relation to dying and death. The resurrection is the promise in this, in effect. Life is secure because it is resurrection life. In death, never dying, because Christ is the first fruits of resurrection harvest. So, you know, bottom line on this is, if you forget this basic security, then you will easily worry about your life. You're on the hill to Zion, and you've missed all the sweets, the marvelous sweets that are here on the hill on the way, because you've forgotten that basic security. Life needs to be put in perspective. That's the first, simplest, basic principle. Define life. So what you have to do is think about it for a moment, and if you are in the that time when we, which we all come to, I think, when I'm about ready to worry, I'm getting worried uptight about these things, you have to ask yourself this question: what am I worrying about? And just think a little bit. Ultimately, the answer is, I am worrying about my life. So you have to put your life into perspective. That's the first step in the solution to worry. Now there's another one, the second one in verse 26. Look there with me. You must put the Father's love into perspective. Look what Jesus says. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Well, we have the fundamental dignity of man, right, in relation to other life forms on the earth. And he's saying man is worth more than the birds of the air. Well, that's important to know, but there's a great deal more here. Your worth refers to the value that you have before God as your heavenly Father. You are his beloved children. He loves you, and therefore his care for you far exceeds the care that is demonstrated in his care of the birds of the air. Look, Jesus says, I love that kind of thing. It's sort of like you want to pause there. He says, look. Look at the birds and contemplate and think about them. He feeds them in all their ignorance. In all their lack of intelligence, they seem to always be coming up with food day in and day out. They do not plan. They do not sow in order to reap. They want to eat the corn. They don't plant the corn and then wait for the reaping to eat it. They'll eat the seeds. I mean, they don't know what they're doing. They do not save for the future by storing up in barns. They lack likeness to God. They are not his image bearers. Nevertheless, the Father feeds them, he says. Likewise, greater wise. How much more wise, right? Will your heavenly Father nurture and nourish you, who are his image bearers, who have been restored as his children. So as his children, as children of the Heavenly Father, how much more will he take care of you? So worry, if we worry, we have to just say, worry means I have the Father's love out of perspective. I'm not looking at his love. When I'm troubled and worried, and ultimately what it comes down to, the basics of life and health and in relation to the future, as I look out to the future, and I get anxious, what's wrong? I do not have the Father's love in perspective. I'm not defining life correctly. I don't have the Father's love in perspective. Sometimes as well, we're like the birds with our failings and our ignorance and our sins, poor planning, lack of wisdom. And even that being the case, the Father continues to love us. He may chasten us, and sometimes the rod of his love may be painful, but it's always a rod of love. It is always to promote our greatest good. His love abides. Every fluttering bird you see, every chirp you hear, it's a reminder of the Father's love and your abiding safety and security. And so we should look and listen to the birds of the air. Well, those are two of the principles. Very basic, aren't they? They're just so helpful. They're so straightforward. Third, you must put worry into perspective. I always found this to be an interesting one about the worry passage in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Now we want to just kind of think about this verse a little bit. Listen to the King James Version, and then I'll do the ESV again. The King James has this: which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Note the cubit to the stature, King James. The ESV has, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, the King James Version gives a literal but somewhat misleading translation of this verse. It accurately and literally speaks of the cubit, which is about 18 inches long, but it suggests the idea of adding to a person's height or stature. It's like, and I used to think about this, well, why would anyone even think that they could make themselves taller? I guess you could be in one of those, on one of those racks in the, one of those, the ancient myths or mythology where they would stretch you if you didn't fit something and make you taller, but really you don't think along the lines of height. I mean, I don't in a normal way. And that's an incorrect notion here from the King James. Now, the English Standard Version corrects that and has lifespan instead of stature. It's the idea of the length, that 18 inches, a longer span to your life. But what the ESV does is it over-precisely translates the cubit into an hour. But think of it this way. You have a spatial unit in relation to a temporal unit here. 18 inches in relation to time. So when they translate it into time, what you should think about is it's one more step of your life. 18 inches is like one step of your life. How long does it take to step 18 inches, to make one step? Maybe a second, I don't know. Is it more than a second to take a step? And so if you want to translate that over to time, you just simply have to take the spatial and make it temporal. He's saying you can't even add a moment. Worry doesn't add a moment. So let me just kind of paraphrase what he's saying. Which of you, by worry, can add a single step or a moment to the span of your life, temporally, or think of time, even a moment to your life? By worry? Nothing. None. No one. No one can do this. Worry doesn't do this. Worry is of no value. Worry accomplishes nothing. Worry does no good. And so if you put worry into perspective, you're going to realize that is silly. Why in the world would you engage any time in worry? It accomplishes nothing. It doesn't help you deal with your problems. Actually, it becomes part of the problem. We know, I think we all know, maybe I'll mention this again later, but what does worry do? Instead of adding on to the quantity of your life, like extending it anymore, it subtracts from the quality of your life. So don't worry. It's only part of the problem. You have to think about that a little bit, put worry into perspective. And then he mentions God's glorious purpose in verses 28 to 30. Notice that. See how I frame this? God's glorious purpose. See if you can see why I did that. Why are you anxious about clothing? Now, Jesus then, you know, he's been dealing with all these things, these basic things, and here he kind of focuses on clothing for a minute. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow sown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Well, this is an interesting little passage. Again, the much more is here. The much more argument is all through here. Now think about Solomon. He was a glorious king. And how does a king manifest and show his glory? Well, one of the ways was in the clothing, the raiment that they had. That's why John the Baptist, you know, wasn't in the royal court. His clothing made it very clear John the Baptist wasn't in the royal court. Jesus said, you didn't go out there to see a royal attendant when you went out to see John the Baptist. Solomon is dressed in the glory and splendor, the finest linens, right? And Jesus says, the lilies of the valley surpass the glory of Solomon. Look at the lilies in the valley. Look at the flowers. And they're more beautiful than any of the raiment of any great king. And the glory that God is going to clothe you with surpasses that of the lilies of the valley. In other words, this is a like a double a fortiori. a double how much more, how much more, how much more shall your Father clothe you? And I can't help but connect this passage with the passages about being clothed upon in Paul with a resurrection body. And the idea of how the body will come forth, it's sown, and we have the testimony in creation of the sowing, and in death comes forth the body with which God clothes the things of the field. And so he's talking about the fragrance and the beauty of your resurrection body yet to come. God's glorious purpose for you. You want to protect the body. Ultimately, it comes down to our personal health, our bodies, subject to dying and death. And we worry. We will worry about it. We're concerned about these things. But Jesus says, look at the Father's glorious purpose for you. And don't worry. You have life in perspective. You have worry in perspective. You have his love in perspective. You have his glorious purpose in perspective. He tells us that we need the kingdom in perspective. Look at this in 31 to 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Same things that he's been dealing with all through here. The earthly things of the preceding passage. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. That's a very reassuring phrase. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We need a little bit of perspective on this. We possess a secure life with much more to it than food, drink, and clothing by seeking. That's how we possess the fullness of that secure life, by seeking. Seeking first the kingdom of God, strenuously searching for God's kingdom rule over you. Now there we're back again to the basic choice of God over all earthly things, to submit to God as king and to pursue his righteousness and his kingdom. And in that way of searching, strenuously seeking in that way, he promises to take care of us. And so we shouldn't worry about the things of life. In this way you'll have what you need. Now let me think this. Let's think this through for a minute. But why wouldn't that lead to someone just saying, well, then I can just fold my hands and I don't need to bother about going to work. I don't need to have a bank account or anything. I can just sit back. God's going to provide for me. Don't take any thought about tomorrow. That's an extreme. Why is that an extreme? Well, think of it this way. Kingdom righteousness that you seek, Jesus says, as the way of counteracting worry. Kingdom righteousness involves the principle you must work in order to eat. We've seen that all through. There's a great value placed on work, labor, and industry. The eighth commandment, you seek kingdom righteousness, you seek the commandments of the king. The eighth commandment of the king, in its true spirit and intent, includes the promotion of our own wealth and outward estate, as well as the wealth and outward estate of others. Listen to the answer to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 74. The eighth commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves. This God requires of us and others. You're to procure and further the wealth and outward estate of yourself and others. If you're seeking kingdom righteousness, that's one of the things that you'll take up. See, this is serving God in regard to all earthly things, right down to the pocketbook, right? Right down to the hours at work, right down to the reward of our labors and work. And now we need to balance this another way. The promise of verse 33, all these things will be added unto you, does not mean you will have no problems or life will be trouble-free. Verse 34 makes that clear, he says. He says that sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Each day has its troubles. So the promise isn't that you're going to be trouble-free and that you're going to have, you know, all the wealth of Solomon. We need just a few other verses to realize Jesus is not talking like that when he says all these things will be added unto you. What he's saying is that in seeking kingdom righteousness first as a distinct priority, you will have what you need on earth and you will grow in being rich toward God. Now that's Luke 12:21. I should have quoted that verse last week, but the verse about being rich toward God. Right? And you have an inheritance of glory and splendor beyond that of the greatest princes and kings of the earth. Your inheritance. You have that inheritance. You have it now. So keep the promise of kingdom righteousness in focus and you will have no room for worry. In other words, you know, one of the biggest ways that people are led into worry about work is when they stop, say they lose a job and they're out of work. One of the biggest pitfalls for winding up worrying when you're without work is to not be working at finding work. So if you don't have work, the work you have to do is either you're working, you always work. Whether you're working to find work or you're working to do this or that other thing, in the 6 days of work, you still work. Work can be, in other words, if you are working after the kingdom righteousness principles, no matter, and there's a diversity of what they will be, that's the way to counter worry. So we work at finding work, we work at things that we might do. We clean up the house. We do this and that. I know when I've been out of work in different times, in 9,000 times I was laid off from work or fired or whatever, that the worst thing was to be inactive. So I had to be productive. So always find some way to be productive. That's seeking kingdom righteousness. And then the thing we want to keep in focus where I leave that one is just, I love that phrase, the Father knows, right? Isn't that a great phrase? The Father knows you need. He knows you need all these things. He knows you need. But he trains us. Now think about how you would train your children, you know. The training, and it means that sometimes there has to be a little bit of discipline because we're a little self-willed and we have things to learn. And so, you know, Hebrews tells us about if a child isn't disciplined, he's not loved. The Father's testimony of the Father's love for us. It's his discipline of us. Well, the Father knows. That's his love and his care. It's always there with us. One more. You must put tomorrow into perspective. That's the issue of the future, right? Last one. But these are just so, they go together so much. That's why I'm just dealing with them all today. But look at this verse, verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You must, in other words, live one day at a time, tackling today's problems and troubles today. We have enough of them for today. You leave tomorrow's troubles until tomorrow comes. And there'll be a sufficient number of them there. We'll have them then. But the key is to tackle today's, how to prioritize and how to focus that, how to plan, how to deal that way so that we're dealing with the right problems at the right time. Today's challenge is today. Again, the principle is as basic as it is clear. If you add tomorrow's troubles or presumed, perhaps misperceived troubles of tomorrow to today, you overtax yourself. It's too much. Then it's too much to handle, and you extend and cultivate worry in a compounded way. You're just going to add to the problem. This is a wonderful personification here in the use of personification in this language. Tomorrow, the future, is personified as a person that is a sort of stubborn and cantankerous person that takes care of himself. Now, tomorrow is a person that will take care of himself. You have no need to try to take care of him. If you try, He will make you pay because you're entering into his turf, and he's going to make you pay. You're just going to borrow trouble if you try to deal with that person tomorrow as a person, right? He wants to take care of himself. He punishes those who violate his turf. He says, I'd rather do it myself, and he'll slap you around all he can. You have sufficient trouble to deal with each day. This is realistic. Jesus prepares us for life in the real world. We do not need additional troubles added to today from tomorrow. Thus, when you put tomorrow into perspective, you will live one day at a time, dealing with current daily priorities, one at a time, one day at a time. Now, you know, and of course, you're just going to divert energies away if you go in the way of worry. You're just going to divert your energies and just make your problems all the greater. So put worry and put tomorrow into perspective. That kind of goes with that earlier word on worry. All right, we have those six principles, it turns out. I many times have had students in the classroom, I would say, look at this passage and see if you can find six reasons, six distinct reasons that Jesus gives as to why you should not worry, or six ways, six principles that help us fulfill his duty to not worry. I still think there are six. I keep looking over the verse over and over. I still think there are those six. You can, part of your devotions on this and further reflections, you can just look and see, well, maybe you would have seven or five, but I seem to come up always with those six every time I've worked with it. Well, let me say a couple things in conclusion. What we have in this text is a Christian and believing solution to the worry habit. It is for Christians. It is for those who commit themselves to God absolutely as his servants. That's who this verse and these promises are for. It is for those who live under his kingly authority, who have made the choice of love for God above all earthly things. To those, these principles apply, and there's no reason to worry. Now, there's a pointed warning here then, isn't there? Very pointed. If you do not choose God above all else, then you have a great deal to worry about. The present and the future are then both clouded with darkness. And according to how Jesus said it earlier, how great is that darkness? However, he says to those who make the choice of love for God, you have life now and forevermore. Don't worry about your life. That is his word to those who seek to serve him in everything under his kingly authority and rule. Because of the Father's matchless love, because he has a glorious purpose for you in the future, on the hill and on the mountaintop to which the hill is moving, because you have the safety and security of your entire existence, body and soul, both now and in the coming judgment, you are not to worry, but face each day's challenges in earnest pursuit of kingdom righteousness. That's the exhortation in a word and means by which we solve the worry problem. So may the Lord richly bless your reflections on these things. I commit you to his loving fatherly care. Amen.